It's one of my favorite all-time quotes. Standing in the DMV, Emily had hesitated when asked by the woman recorder to state her occupation. "What I mean is this," explained the recorder. "Do you have a job or are you just a housewife?" "Of course I have a job," snapped Emily. "I'm a mother." "We don't list mother as an occupation." "Housewife covers it," said the recorder emphatically. A friend of Emily's who had been told of this demeaning encounter finds herself in a similar situation at the front desk of a local town hall. The clerk was obviously a career woman, poised, efficient, possessed of a high-sounding title like official interrogator or town registrar. "What is your occupation?" she probed. Sue opened her mouth and popped out, "Well, I'm a research associate in the field of child development and human relations." The clerk paused, ballpoint pen frozen in midair, and looked up, thinking she had not heard right. I repeated the title slowly, emphasizing the most significant words, and then I stared with wonder as my pompous pronouncement was written in bold black ink on the official questionnaire. "Might I ask," said the clerk, with new interest, "just what do you do in your field?" Coolly, without any trace of fluster in her voice, Sue replied, "I have a continuing program of research," what mother doesn't, "in the laboratory and in the field. I'm working for my master's," that's the whole darn family, and I already have 4 credits, that's all 4 daughters that I have. Of course, the job is one of the most demanding in the humanities. Any mother can agree with that. And I often work 14 hours a day, 24 hours is more like it. But the job is more challenging than most run-of-the-mill careers, and the rewards are in satisfaction rather than money. There was an increasing note of respect in the clerk's voice as she completed the form, stood up, and personally ushered me to the door. As I drove into our driveway, buoyed by my glamorous new career, I was greeted by my lab assistants, age 13, 7, and 3, and upstairs I could hear our new experimental model, 6 months old, in the child development program, testing out a new vocal pattern. I felt triumphant. I had scored a beat on bureaucracy, and I had gone down in the official records as someone more distinguished and indispensable to mankind than just another housewife. And we'll say amen to that, right? As we celebrate this service this morning, we celebrate and honor motherhood. In Proverbs 31, as we had read earlier on in the service, we were exposed to a virtuous mother. If you have the NASB, it says to an excellent wife. An excellent wife. That word excellent and virtuous is one and the same, as we will see. But in this proverb, we have a mother, a virtuous mother, instructing her son, who is king or became King Lemuel. Look at verse 1. It says, "The words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him." The oracle which his mother taught him. And then in verses 10 through 31, we have this description by this mother of what a virtuous wife looks like. They say behind every good man is a good woman, and it would be true to say, in context of this passage, behind every great ruler or every great king is a great mother or a great wife. Verses 10 through 31 are an acrostic, a Hebrew acrostic. Each verse begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Aleph is for woman full of virtue. Beth refers to trust in her husband's shares. Gimel is for work she does to help you. Daleth stands for how she seeks her wares, and so on throughout all of this 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, which is verses 10 through 31. Now, this is helpful to know because it tells us as the reader that the author is not building an argument like the Apostle Paul does back in the book of Romans or in Colossians as we are studying. Instead, what the author here is doing is he's stringing together a necklace of pearls. He has set himself the task, as he says in verse 30, to praise the woman, to honor the woman who fears the Lord. And to do this, he tries to think of 22 praiseworthy things to say about her. And since Gary's read this passage, we're not going to read it together. We're just going to work our way through some of this passage. And what I want to do this morning is I want to highlight eight qualities of virtuous motherhood that we can honor and praise God for. Let me pray as we come to the text. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your goodness and your kindness and your grace to us as we have sung so abundantly about. And Father, we thank you that we can come to your word now and we can open it. And Father, we can see what it means to be a gracious mother, what it means to be a mother who fears the Lord, that we can understand the power of the salvation of Jesus Christ in transforming hardened, sinful, self-seeking, self-indulgent hearts into people like this mother who are giving, loving, kind, caring, and therefore virtuous, excellent, beautiful, honorable. And so, God, would you minister to us through your word this morning, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, husbands, I want to call you this morning to honor the woman who have borne your children. And children, I want to call you this morning to honor the mother who has carried you and cared for you. Mothers, I pray for you. And I pray that you will see and understand the wonderful and the beautiful nature of motherhood, and that you will stand firm against the tide of cultural expectations and become all that God expects and desires you to be. Well, I want us to look at these eight qualities of virtuous motherhood. These are just some selections from this passage that I think will help us and educate us this morning. And you might say, well, I'm not a mother here. Well, that's okay, because you had a mother, right? And if you didn't have a mother or you don't know your mother, then motherhood is a biblical quality that is to be upheld. And as a church, as a fellowship of God's people, we have gathered together and we are one in Christ. And as one in Christ, we need to stand for those things that are important to our Lord and Master. And I want you to understand that Jesus Christ was the one who designed this beautiful role of motherhood. It's his design. And so if you want to honor Jesus Christ, then you will honor motherhood, whether you're a mother or not, whether you had a good mother or not. You know, I've heard over the years many times, well, I don't go to a Mother's Day service because it's too painful. Well, I understand that. I understand the pain of growing up in a family where maybe a mother has forsaken you or a father has forsaken you. And in some way, all of us could say this morning that our parents failed us. Guess why? Because they're imperfect people. And you know what? You will fail your children if you have children. And if you don't have children, then you will fail your Father who is in heaven. That's part of being human. That's part of the fallen human condition. And that's what makes this first quality of virtuous mother so important, motherhood so important. And that is, a virtuous mother is a woman who fears the Lord. She fears the Lord. And that's what we read right there at the end of chapter 31. In verse 30, it says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. That means it's empty, it's of no value. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. A woman who fears the Lord is a woman who knows that the most important aspect of her life is to that she needs to adorn is not the outward appearance, but the hidden reality, spiritual reality of her heart. She's come to see through God's word that left to herself, she will only bring about shame and reproach because of a rebellious and sinful heart. Now, ladies, I'm not just picking on you this morning. You're looking at one. I was born and shapen in iniquity. By the way, when I was preaching at the conference in New Zealand two Sundays ago, I had a man at the end of it correct me and say, I disagree with that statement. I disagree with that, and I take a stance against that. I think you are twisting the text. And I said to him, well, I'm not twisting the text. In fact, I could take you to many other passages that speak to the human condition of fallenness, of depravity, that we are in Adam, born in Adam, in sin. And because of that, because we have inherited sin and were in Adam's loins in the sin all the way back in that Garden of Eden, because of that, we are all condemned. And you say, that doesn't sound fair. Well, you know what's not fair? What's not fair is that sinners like you and I, who actually prove we are of Adam by our sinfulness and our rebellion, get the opportunity to approach a holy, holy, holy God because he commands us to come to him, because he demands of us that we turn from our sinfulness and our rebellion, and that we turn to him and find forgiveness and mercy and grace. That's what's not fair. That a holy, holy, holy God would have to stoop so low that he would take his only beloved son, and that son, in willing agreement with the Father, out of a great love for us, because he's a God of love, would take on human flesh, become a man, walk amongst us, live a perfect life, and go to the cross, and at the hands of the very creatures that he was sustaining, would be crucified on that cross and die there, not for his sin, but for your sin and my sin. That's unfair. And because of that death, the Father can say to you and say to me, come. Come. I can cleanse you of your sin. I can give you a new heart. I can make you a new creation in Christ Jesus. Come and fear me. Do you know the only reason that we don't come to the Father is not because we fear him, but because we love ourselves too much. And we fear punishment. That's true. But we need to learn, as this woman, to fear the Lord. You see, she's seen in the light of God's holiness as her own sin, and she's experienced, and by the eye of faith, she sees her need of the cleansing blood of the Lamb, that Lamb ultimately being the Lord Jesus Christ. And she knows to fear God enough to run from his wrath towards his grace. She knows the blessed forgiveness and the mercy of God, and so she comes as we are all commanded to come, and she surrenders her life to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the God of heaven, to honor him and to glorify him in the specific role that he has chosen for her. She is a woman of faith. She is a woman of faith. Who is seen by the fact that she trusts in certain promises of God and not the vain hopes of human thought or human ideals. And she finds refuge and she finds strength in her life because she's found the Lord and she's embraced his plans and purposes for her life. And the question this morning is, have you? Have you embraced God's plans and purposes for your life? Or are you just playing church? Are you just playing being a Christian? You see, that word playing, I'm choosing that particularly because the Bible calls that hypocrisy. To walk in the door of this church and to sit in the pew in some nice clothes, and I'm not against nice clothes, don't get me wrong, but with a heart that is in rebellion against God, and to pretend to play the game is hypocrisy. It's just straight out hypocrisy. And you say, man, that's tough. This is the Mother's Day service. You're getting hot here. No, I'm just being real with you. I love you. I love you enough to tell you that's the truth. That's how God sees it. And I'm also, I love you enough to tell you there's a way of escape from that hypocrisy. That all you have to do is confess your sin. You just confess it to God. I mean, every day I confess to God my sin. But you can confess your sin. And the Bible says when you do that, God is faithful, God is righteous, and God is able and willing to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You see, that's what faith does. That's what a woman who fears the Lord does. That's what a man who fears the Lord does. He walks by faith. He doesn't follow his flesh. He doesn't follow his fleshly desires and all that they want for him to fulfill. He follows Christ and all that he wants for him to fulfill. That's true Christianity, isn't it? Do I see a nod? Do I hear an amen? I just want to make sure I'm amongst friends here. You see, the Church of Jesus Christ, sadly, today, the so-called church has abandoned the reality of who God is and has turned God into something that is kind of like this helper to you that just sort of, he does what you want. He satisfies your felt needs. He gives you the desires of your flesh. That's not what the scripture says. In fact, the Bible says God will put new desires in your heart. And the Bible says, first, God will give you a new heart. Now, as believers, we know there's a battle. We have a new heart. We have this desire to honor the Lord, but sometimes we fall and we sin and we go off the track a little bit. And that's part of being a Christian. Sadly, it's a part of being carrying around with us this principle of sin that we have to deal with every day of our lives. And the way to overcome that is not more church. The way to overcome that is not more Bible reading. The way to overcome that is not more good works and trying harder. The way to overcome that is to take God at his word and by faith live it and trust him. Trust him. It's not to throw God's call to righteousness out the door and say, well, I live by grace and so it doesn't matter if I sin. It does. Believe me, it does. God will discipline you if you're in sin this morning. It really does matter. It matters for his glory. It matters for his honor. And if we embrace and imbibe and drink the Kool-Aid of this generation regarding gender and motherhood, and we follow in that way, we are in effect walking away from God. And I appeal to you this morning, be if you're a woman here this morning, be like this woman. This virtuous mother is a woman who fears the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Isaiah 8:13 says, the Lord of hosts, let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he will become a sanctuary. That's incredible. When you honor and revere and fear God, when you worship God as the Lord of hosts, when you are truly in dread of this one who has the power to destroy you, then He will become your sanctuary. Psalm 25, 14, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. He makes known to them his covenant. Psalm 31, 19, how abundant is the goodness, your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you and have wrought for those who take refuge in you. Psalm 34, 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. Psalm 103, 11, as the heavens are high above the earth, as so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. Do you notice the qualifier in all these verses? Verse 13 goes on and says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Do you fear him? Do you fear him? Do you hear his command to come this morning? Do you hear him saying, repent and believe? Do you hear him? He has spoken to you this morning. What will you do with his words? Will you obey? Will you fear and obey? Because that's what you're called to trust, to fear him, to honor him, to obey him. And listen to this. I love this one because I know everyone in this room, every one of us, boy, girl, mom, dad, every one of us wants this more than anything else. Psalm 149. Verse 145, verse 19 says, he fulfills the desire of all who fear him. He fulfills the desire of all who fear him. That's not saying he gives you whatever you desire. It's saying that he places desires in you that are his goodwill for you, and he does that through the word of God, and by faith, as you walk in that word, trusting him, he will fulfill your desire. A virtuous woman, she is a woman who fears the Lord. Secondly, she is a woman who is first an excellent wife. Verses 10 through 12. An excellent wife who can find a worth as far above jewels. The heart of a husband trusts in her. He will have no lack of gain. She does good and not evil all the days of her life. An excellent wife, this phrase, excellent, speaks of strength. She is a woman of force and of character, and she makes a difference in life. She leaves her mark. That's why she's hard to find. This kind of woman doesn't just appear out of nowhere. This kind of woman begins with a transformation through her fear of the Lord and her trust in the forgiveness of God through Christ. And then she begins this pathway of honoring the Lord. And she becomes a jewel. She becomes a precious individual in the eyes of God and of her husband. She's not common. She's not a common woman. She's not an easy one to find. And because of her scarcity, she has incredible value. She is a woman who knows how to be true, a true helpmeet and companion to her husband. She submits willingly to his headship because she understands that's God's order. And she fears the Lord. As she submits to the Lord, so she submits to her husband. There's no dishonesty in this woman. There's no deception in this woman's heart. There's no rebellion. She is a woman who fears the Lord, and because of that, she is an excellent wife to her husband. Her husband can leave her alone, and he has no jealousy, no fear, no suspicion, no concern, no anxiety about what she's doing, what she's up to, because he knows she trusts the Lord. She's an excellent wife. He knows that his care is her concern. His comfort is her passion. His burdens are hers to relieve. His ease is her highest priority, and his house has become the home of her heart. She understands that the primary relationship in any family is the relationship between her and her husband. And if this relationship is broken down, then the family breaks down, leaving the children to grow up in an insecure world full of fears and anxieties, full of self-preservation and self-focus. And the end result is all around us. All around us. It's in the newspapers every week and on the news every day. Young men and young women who don't know why they're here, who've lost their way, and who are fighting for themselves and doing what they want to do regardless of the cost. Proverbs 12:4 says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. A prudent wife is from the Lord. Well, thirdly, not only is a virtuous motherhood to be honored, is a virtuous mother is one who fears the Lord and is first an excellent wife, but thirdly, she is one who is focused, others focused. She is others focused. Verse 13 to 15, she looks for wool and flax. She works with her hands in delight. She's like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it's still night, and she gives food to her household and portion to her maidens. Verse 20, she extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. We see two categories here. First category is her other's focus in regard to her households. And a household was much more than her children. She finds fulfillment and joy in her service to others. She does not eat the bread of idleness, but is productive, constantly searching out the best sources of provision. She is the quintessential bargain hunter. She's not lazy or slack, but is self-disciplined as she sets out her days before her, rising early and providing for those of her household. And she does not complain or disdain her task, but she finds delight in all that she does. She is no martyr. She shares her workload with her maidens, and she goes about fulfilling the needs of her household. And she makes her husband lunch, or she goes and buys it and provides it, whatever you have to do, and she supplies food to all of her household. Ladies, this is a high calling. I understand this. But when you delight in being this kind of virtuous woman, then these are the things that are on the top shelf for you to strive for. This is what you desire and you go after. But notice also, she's not only cares about her own home, but she cares about those outside her home. She's generous and she has plenty to give to the poor and the needy people that God brings across her pathway. She's a great neighbor as she shows compassion for her neighbors. There's a loving involvement in others' lives. She's not selfish with her time, but she gives of her time and self to reach out. She's pictured here as moving about and touching other people with her hands and the works of her hands. Fourthly, the fourth quality of a virtuous motherhood is that she's industrious and entrepreneurial. Verses 16 through 17 and verse 24, she considers a field, she buys it with her earnings, she plants a vineyard, she girds herself with strength, she makes her arms strong, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Now granted, this mother, this wife that's being spoken of here, will ultimately be the wife of a king. So this man's looking for someone who's very, very special. And this is what this woman is. When all other responsibilities are fulfilled, this virtuous woman shows her resourcefulness and she comes alongside her husband in business and supports him by buying land and planting a vineyard. Furthermore, she also manufactures products that she can sell on to the traders. Now, I know there's a cultural context here, and you need to work through that cultural context as you come to a passage like this. You're probably not going to be that woman who goes out and manufactures leather belts for people. You may be. But I mean, you can go and buy leather belts so cheap today that it would kind of be silly for you to spend your time making them. So you have to process this through the culture. But the real issue is here is, are you industrious? Are you that kind of woman who's entrepreneurial? Do you take what is at your hands and make it effectual for others and benefit your household? Are you that selfless that you give of yourself in this way to building up your house? This is what the call is here. And no wonder, as this woman does this, that she senses that her gain is good. She senses that her gain is good. Which another way of saying that is that she senses that God is prospering her and enabling her to be that godly woman. Fifthly, she is confident of the future. A virtuous mother is confident of the future. Verses 21 and 25. Verse 21, she's not afraid of the snow for her household. For her, all her household are clothed with scarlet. Proverbs 31:25, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. You could say, really, with this woman, there's no anxiety regarding what might come down the pipeline. She's well prepared. She has that emergency fund that should some things go bad, should life dish up some difficult time, she has that emergency fund that she can go and draw on. She's not depending on her husband. Notice this. She's not waiting for her husband to supply everything she needs. I think we live in a generation where somewhat that's going on one side of the fence, and then on the other side of the fence, we have women who don't want their husband to supply anything. And I think both positions are wrong. I think there's a middle ground here. I think that woman today who go out and do well and work and get and make advances in life and have a career, I have nothing against that. But please understand, hold that in balance. Hold that in balance. Understand that there's more to motherhood than a career. You're not in some feminist framework here. When you're a Christian, you to put aside the feminist framework, but nor are you to be chained to the kitchen sink. I don't get that when I look at this, do you? I mean, this is a godly woman. This is a virtuous woman, and she's out there doing stuff. She's not sitting at home twiddling her thumbs, playing on that computer or watching soapies all day. I've been to New Zealand. They come up with these little names for everything. You know what they call McDonald's in New Zealand? Macca's. We're going to Macca's. I went, what? Our Kiwis are a strange brood, I tell you. Thank you. Oh, she's confident of the future because she's worked hard and she's labored long and she knows that her family is clothing for her family and winter's coming and she has it all laid out. Ladies, are you preparing that way for your families, mothers? You say, well, I'm not a mother. I'm a single woman. What do I do? Well, really? You're not a mother? Are you an older woman in the faith? Is there someone younger in the faith than you? Is there some spiritual child that you can invest in, that you can give of yourself to? Is there someone that you can bring along the pathway of faith? This isn't just, you don't just hold this to motherhood. These are qualities of a woman who fears the Lord. Are you anxious? Ladies, are you anxious? I've been told 80% of Americans take anti-anxiety medication. I hope that's not true in this church. The Bible says, look, give your anxieties to God. Bring your anxious thoughts to God. Bring your worries to God. Give them to the Lord. Trust in the Lord. A woman who fears the Lord trusts in Him. And then go at it. Go live your life. Be all that Christ has saved you to be. Let your identity not be in motherhood alone. Let your identity not be held in some quasi-marriage situation where your only identity is your husband. No, be a Christian woman. Let your identity be in Christ, not in your career, not in motherhood, not in your husband, in Christ. Amen? I think women today have lost their way. You're a child of the living God, just as your husband is. You've been brought into the same beautiful relationship with God, just as your husband has. He's loved you and blessed you in exactly the same ways. Every spiritual blessing is yours, ladies. You're to shine for Jesus. You're to live your life for Christ. You're to make much of Him in everything you do. You say, well, I'm just not that outgoing kind of person. I'm not talking about outgoingness. I'm talking about transformation of purpose and reason for living. I'm talking about your identity. Why do you exist? Why do you do the job you do? Why do you care for the children the way you care for them? Why do you love your husband the way you love him? Is it because you're trying to fit into some sort of social category? You know, I read this week as I was preparing for this that social media today, the whole social media platform is causing tremendous depression, anxiety and depression amongst women. Because what you get when you look at the your little pad and you go online and you look at some of these websites and stuff on social media sites, and you look at those, what you're getting is just little snippets of another person's life. And you might be seeing another mother, and she seems to be doing all these incredibly great things. But what you don't see is the other 23 and a half hours of the day. You just get this little half-hour snippet. And honestly, we all post stuff that makes us look good, right? You don't want to go there. Just go to Christ. Ask Him, what does a godly woman look like? Okay, Lord, this is what I want to be. And I really don't care what other people think. And I'm not going to try and fit into some social construct. I'm just going to be a Christian woman. I'm going to love Christ. Number six, a virtuous mother. Virtuous motherhood is found in a woman who builds up her family. She builds up her family. Verses 22 through 23, she makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates where he sits amongst the elders of the land. She sets a high standard for herself as seen in her clothing, and the clothing that she wears. And she doesn't wear this clothing to draw attention to herself. That's not the idea here. The idea is she puts on clothing that is in accord that supports the position of honor that her husband has at the gates. And this phrase at the gates is really talking about a position of rule. And cities in those days, the leaders of the city would gather at the gates. That was the place where they decided on and made decisions on people's lives and on civil matters and justice and all those stuff. And this woman, she would adorn herself in a way that was befitting of a husband's role. And her children were also well clothed. The wise woman builds up her house, but the foolish woman tears it down. Proverbs 14, verse 1 tells us that the foolish woman tears down her house, her household with her own hands. Her own hands. Well, I like the next one. Virtuous motherhood is seen in that the virtuous mother speaks with wisdom. She communicates wisdom and kindness. Look at verse 26. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Here's a woman who knows God's word. And as a result of investing time in the study of it, she is in truth a woman who teaches the true grace of God. That's what I love about this church. is when you come to this church, you hear about the grace of God, and you gain an understanding of God's grace, not isolated from God's truth and from the whole counsel of God, but you gain an understanding of God's graciousness in light of the truth, in light of His holiness, in light of His commandments to us. I love that balance here. You go to some churches, all you ever hear about is grace. You go to other churches, all you hear about is law. You know, we were saved by grace, but we're saved unto righteousness. And the only way you and I know what righteousness is by knowing the law. Hold that tension. Hold that balance. Live out of grace, pursuing righteousness. And as you pursue righteousness, and that's really the practical application of the truth of God's word through grace. That's what wisdom is. It's the practical outworking of all of these beautiful doctrines, these indicators of who we are. And now we put them into practice. Have you ever noticed in the New Testament, when you go to a letter like Ephesians, chapters 1 through 3, it's all indicative. It's all just explaining who we are. And then you get to chapter 4, and it's like someone flicks a switch, and Paul goes into this mode now of commandments. And he's saying now, because of who you are, this is how you should act. This is what you should do. This is the way that you treat one another and serve God. We need to hold those two things in tension here. A virtuous mother is a mother who has done that and as a result has learned wisdom and has learned kindness. We all fall short. I just want to make this clear to you this morning. If you're struggling in your Christian life, I understand that. I'm human just like you. And we need kindness. We need to be kind to one another. And that's not fudging on the truth. I hope I haven't fudged the truth this morning. I've tried to be clear with you and honest, but we need kindness in this. Truth is there as light to dispel darkness and wrong thinking. And hopefully that started to happen even this morning for some of you. And children, even as you grow up and you begin by faith to walk the Christian life, you're going to fall short. We all do. You know, you could be 56 years of age and come to know Christ, and you know what? You're a baby Christian. And you know what babies do? They make a mess. And they scream a lot, right? They just do. And what do? Stand at the door and command? I don't think so. No, we wrap our arms around our children and we love them and we teach them and we instruct them and we give them wisdom and we bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. We engage. Let us engage with one another out of kindness, out of mercy, out of grace. Well, number 7, a virtuous mother is to be praised. Verse 28 through 31. She's praised, first of all, by her children. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her heart. She looks well to the ways of her household. Verse 28, her children rise up and bless her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Can I just pause there and say, husbands, are you praising your wife? Are you praising her? Do you see your wife as more precious than jewels, than money, than the mighty dollar? I mean, seriously, do you praise your workers more than you praise your wife? We need to praise our wives. She's more precious than jewels. She's trustworthy, verse 11. She does you good and not evil, verse 12. And this husband knows that her God-ordained influence on the children is the means that God has sovereignly chosen to direct their children in the pathway of righteousness. He's not disengaged in that. He understands his role. He understands that he sets the tone, but he also understands that the mother gets to spend most of the time with the children. Do you know, even in this fanciful day in which we live, this modern, postmodern culture, whatever you want to call it, where equality of rights and women's roles are all being pumped hard as they can, there's still a huge disparity between how much time women spend with their children and how much time men spend with their children. And we live in a culture that's trying to make that even. We live in a culture where it's saying, no, men should spend as much time with the children as women. Well, if you're a Christian, you just know that that's not how God designed it. So when you're trying to make what God designed work differently, it's not going to work well. It's just you're going to have all kinds of issues and all kinds of problems. Now, I'm not saying, men, you're disengaged from your children. I grew up somewhat in a home like that, where there was little engagement from my father. That's not helpful either. But you need to be engaged emotionally. You need to be engaged in time frame with your children as husbands. But the fact is this, woman will spend more time as the makers and the keepers of the home with children than you will, men. And they will have a mighty influence on those children. Again, I was doing some studies this week and I discovered that while between the ages of 1 and about 10, 9 or 10, that category there, it doesn't seem to matter too much if a woman is engaged with her children or not. There doesn't seem to be a whole lot of discrepancy whether she's there or not. Just bear with me here. But, because this is just statistics, but what the world has discovered is that when you get to about 10 through to 18, that 8-year period, 9-year period that's there, those years, it's absolutely critical. In fact, what they discovered in a study on involvement of women to children and the influence that they have on their children's life, that's where the greatest influence is. That's human study, man's observations. But what they discovered as a side issue was that families that only had a mother, single-parent home mother, their children, the influence they had on their children was far, far less than a home where father and mother were involved in those children's lives. And so they weren't even looking for it. I could have told them that from the scriptures. It's not an either or. It's both and. Both father and mother need to be involved in the parenting and the instruction and the discipline and the bringing up of the children. But the critical years of development, as you know, are those teenage years. And most parents at that stage are being told, just hang on, hold on tight, it will get better. And so there's this kind of idea that you just let whatever the kids are doing do because they're wanting to find who they are and discover who they are and they're going to make lots of mistakes. Well, all of that's true, but please don't disengage. Don't just be a hanger-oner. Lead, teach, instruct, and engage in conversations about things that are critical and important, that relate to God and that relate to man, that relate to heaven and to hell and life and death and its purpose and careers and money and all of the things that the Bible deals with. Speak to those things. Bring those things to your children. When a virtuous mother is one who does that, she's praised by her children and she's praised by her husband. Mothers, we salute you today. And we pray for God to supply the necessary grace and strength and wisdom and dignity to you and to this high calling of motherhood. We stand with you this morning against the pressures, the powerful, incessant pressures of the secular culture that have demeaned the preciousness of motherhood. Virtuous motherhood is truly a special calling. It is the result of a life empowered by God. It is a high and glorious calling, and your job to being a mother at home requires a challenge unequaled in this world. As a virtuous mother, you're involved in so many things, from fashion to decorating, transportation to romance, from dining to literature to medicine to handicraft to horticulture to economics to government to community relations to pediatrics and geriatrics and entertainment and maintenance and processing and direct mail and indirect mail and law and accounting and religion and all of this management, all of this stuff that's going on in your life every day. You are special indeed. And as husbands this morning, I exhort you to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Ephesians 5, 25 to 29 and 33. Men, you need to answer the question, has your wife got something to respect in you? Has she got something that she can respect and honor? Every man wants to be respected by his wife. And every woman wants to be loved by her husband. But husbands, do you give something for your wife to respect? Do you lead her? Do you honor her? Do you direct her in accordance to the word of God? For the children here this morning, I call you to obey your parents. Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 2. Children, obey your parents in all things. Because with this commandment, there is a promise. And the promise is that the length of your days will be extended. That's why I thought I was going to die at 35, because I was such a disobedient child. Listen to this, children. As I close here, Proverbs 20:20, he who curses his mother, his lamp will go out in a time of darkness. What's he talking about there? He's saying, you curse your mother, there's a direct consequence. You will be in a position of great trial and darkness in life, and you will die without comfort, without care, without that knowing that you had the prayers and support of your mother. Proverbs 30:17, the eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it up, pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. What's he saying there? He's saying, listen, if you mock your father and mother, you are losing the opportunity to see life the way that your parents see it. You will not have the sight, you will not have the understanding and the discernment of life that you could have had if only you had come humbly to your parents. Instead of bowing up and being prideful and arrogant and self-willed, just coming to your parents and learning from them. They are much older than you. And yes, they haven't done everything right. And no, they haven't parented you perfectly. But believe me, they know a whole lot more about life than you do. And you can learn from them. And you say, well, what if my parents aren't believers? What if my parents are selfish like I am and prideful like I am? Well, then find a spiritual dad and a spiritual mom. That's what church is about, right? That's why we're here. We can come and we can find people that we can draw from and sit at their feet and learn from. May God help us to do that. And mothers, as I said, we honor you, we salute you this morning, and we thank God for the provision of this blessed role and design of motherhood. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, as we conclude this service, we conclude where we started, Father, with just a deep desire, Lord, a real desire to see people fear you and honor you with their lives. Father, there are some here this morning who don't yet know the saving work of Jesus Christ in their lives. They don't know what it is to have the forgiveness of sin. They don't know what it is to know God as their refuge and their stronghold. They don't know what it is, Father, to wake up each day with the confidence and the fullness that there is a God who has undergirded them and supported them and whose hand no one can snatch them out from. Father, they don't know what it is to wake up and look forward to the future, knowing that there is a blessed hope and there's a high calling and there's an inheritance that's imperishable, that's reserved in heaven for them. And God, I just pray for those who are like that this morning. Oh God, I pray you would be merciful to them. I pray you would call them, that they would know that, Father, this very day you are saying to them, come and find forgiveness. Come and humble yourself before me. For the scripture says, I will not despise a broken and a contrite heart. Father, you love it when we come and confess our sin and acknowledge our unworthiness and our need of a Savior. Oh God, would you do that this morning in someone's heart here today? Maybe there's a child here this morning who knows that they need to trust you, Lord Jesus. Maybe they've been looking to mom and dad for their salvation. But Father, true salvation's in you. And so Father, I pray even for the children this morning that maybe some of them this very day would confess their sin and acknowledge that they need to be saved from your wrath, from your judgment. And Father, be brought into that right relationship with you. Father, we love you for being patient with us and kind and merciful. And we love it that you're holy and just and good. And Father, may these virtues, these characteristics, these realities of your nature, of your being, may they drive us forward. May they call us forward to honor you and please you in all that we do and all that we say. And especially for our mothers, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.